Well, this morning, the title of my sermon or series here is called Lost and Found. And Pastor Anna actually kind of started it, kind of used her own take on it. But I thought it'd be fun to see what we could find in the church Lost and Found. So when I went this week to go look at the church Lost and Found, I didn't really find anything. We're doing pretty good. We haven't lost anything. That's great. But I remember about 2 months after we had first come here a couple years ago, we had a Rubbermaid tub, you know, just around the corner in the nursery lobby coat hanger area. It was full of stuff. So from what I can remember from that time of the church Lost and Found, I remember there was a sleeping bag. I don't know, like, what parent doesn't realize that their kid didn't bring home their sleeping bag after camp, but I think that's what happened. Somebody forgot their sleeping bag. Another item, well, a couple Bibles. I always wonder, and I think this happens in lots of church Lost and Founds, is that there's Bibles missing. I don't understand that, because it really makes me wonder, are you not missing this because you're not reading it at home? Just a thought. And then there's also random items of clothing, you know, a sock, just one, you know, and one shoe. You know, I picture the kid again from camp. I don't know why I'm thinking all this comes from kids at camp coming back, but I picture a kid, either his left foot has a sock and a shoe and his right foot has no sock and no shoe. Or is it that his left foot had a sock and his right foot had no sock but a shoe and missing the other? I don't understand how people lose things like that. But I'm really glad that there wasn't anything like really valuable, really important, really significant there. You know, it could be a wedding ring get lost in there, you know, or a pen that's engraved with your name. You know, those things that are precious to us, when we lose them, it can do a world of hurt in us, right? We can really feel the loss of that. So today, this morning, in the series of Lost and Found, I want to talk to you about something many Christians seemed to have lost. Something special, something very important, and it's joy. It's a smile. We need to find a smile, and that's found in joy. Too many Christians have lost their smile. They don't display the joy of knowing, of following, and serving Jesus. You know, in the media, many times, Christians are depicted as angry, as hate-filled, and even sometimes irrational. They don't understand us, probably because we actually do act that way sometimes. We become so consumed as a culture, as a Christian culture. A lot of us are consumed with the evil in our culture, right? It upsets us when our religious freedoms are taken away or, you know, squandered, you know? But we've lost sight of what our true mission is. Our true mission isn't to fight for religious freedoms. It's to love people and to lead them into a relationship with Jesus so that they can go to heaven, right? Go into all the world and what? ... means preach the gospel to every creature. And if necessary, use words. I don't know who said that. Some preacher a while ago said that. If necessary, use words. So a lot is communicated through our nonverbal language, right? Facial expressions, body language. You know, we're communicating with our face. We need to remember that what's happened in our heart needs to travel up a little bit and be revealed on our faces. So let's look at what the Bible says about all of this, starting with James 1, 19 and 20. It says there, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Now, I hope that you know that almost every week I'm preaching to myself. And some of you that are more familiar with me know that, like, I may sometimes lose my cool or I may not react correctly. So I am preaching out of a deficit here. I am preaching out of an area that God is challenging me. And it's good to grow, right? It's good to be challenged. We want to grow in these areas where we're lacking. And I hope that you can agree with that as well. So if you feel challenged by this as we go through this, you're not alone. We're all in this together and we can all grow. So we simply just don't win the world over with arguments, with being angry with people, right, as a Christian. No, it says there, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You'll never meet a person who said, well, I decided to believe Jesus and follow Jesus because I met an angry Christian. You're not going to find that. You're not going to find anybody who was shouted at or argued into being a Christian. Now, there is something called apologetics. It's the study of arguing for the faith, the Christian faith, you know. And I would say that it's valid, you know. It's good to know techniques on how to communicate with people if it's done in love, you know. You can learn all these things about, you know, arguments for the faith that maybe, you know, people just hadn't thought of yet. But it's just like many of you parents know this. You can't build a child up. You can't build up another person by tearing them down, you know, by chewing them out, telling them all these bad things that they're doing, what they're not. You can't turn them into what they should be by condescending. So that's the same way with non-Christians. We won't win them with our anger. We'll win them with our love. So you also might be thinking, Pastor Rob, the Bible tells us to be angry. And maybe that's something you hold on to, you know, like, yes, the Bible says I can, so I will. Well, let's look in context there. Ephesians 4 is where we find that. And we'll start with verse 22. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Your old self is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So he says, you are taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. So Paul is saying there, God is saying through the Apostle Paul, anger was your old way of life, and now you have a new life in Jesus Christ. Don't let anger dominate and control you. And maybe that wasn't even an issue or a struggle that you had when you were not saved, that you weren't an angry person. But still, do not let that control your life. Don't sin when you're angry, and don't even let the sun go down while you are still angry. So that's just saying, don't be angry for too long. Anger really can take root and do some damage in your heart and in your life. So let go of anger. Because, you know, as Christians, the Spirit of God lives in you. So you should see some fruit of that, some evidence of Him living in you. So let's look at Galatians 5:22. That's where we find the list of spiritual or fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice anger was not in that list. That is not a fruit of the Spirit. See, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. Keep in step with Him. See, when you accepted Jesus into your life, the Holy Spirit came and lives inside you, and your very nature has been changed. That's good news. The Holy Spirit living in you replaces anger with joy. He replaces hatred with love. He replaces a frown with a smile. Sometimes we just need to be reminded to smile. You know, just like a couple weeks ago, we paused and told people around us that we loved them. I hope you keep that up because it makes other people feel special and it does something in you to say, I love you. We just need to be reminded to smile. So if you've lost your joy, now is your time to find it. If you struggle with being a joyful person, this is the time to focus. This is the time. This is the challenge for you this week. to find joy. People need to see you smile. As a Christian, you need to smile. With all the bad news and all those bad things that are going on in the world, or maybe even your own personal struggles, I want to help you with some thoughts and steps to discover or rediscover your joy. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Joy is not optional, it's a command. Joy is not optional, it's a command. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Again, God uses the Apostle Paul to command us to rejoice. We're commanded. So put a smile on your face and rejoice. Even in the middle of your troubles, you can celebrate God's love for you. Even when things are falling apart, you can know that Jesus is coming back to rescue you, to redeem you, to take us away from all the things that are going on. Eventually, and really in the grand scheme of all of eternity, we're just a vapor, just a breath, just a blip on the timeline of eternity. It may feel like you're going through a whole lot and you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Jesus will come again and he will make everything right. You can believe that even in the middle of all your struggle and all these things that are going on in the world. You know, I've said this before and it applies here. Choose truth over feelings, okay? Choose truth over feelings because feelings are fleeting. They're here and gone and they come back and leave. You know, they come and go. But truth is absolute. No matter what anybody tells you, truth is absolute. And God's word is true and it is absolutely true. It is what you can bank on. It is what you should build your life on because it is unchanging. Because society, it changes. It's like it's based on feelings or something. I used to have this illustration, and then it seemed like it was kind of violent, but I'll share it here. If somebody approached me and said, I believe that if you hit me with a 2x4, it's not going to hurt. That would be awful tempting to try to prove that belief. Because I believe that if you get hit with a 2x4 hard enough, it will hurt. That is truth. That is true. No matter how hard you believe or how much you believe that that's not going to hurt you, it will hurt you. It's absolutely true. And that's just like with God's word. He is absolutely true. There are so many things in God's word that we need to apply, that we need to read, that we need to hear for ourselves, and we need, again, to bank on. To put our feet on that solid rock. Happiness is an emotion based on circumstances, on the, you know, here in the moment, you're happy if you get a new car or a new car to you, you know, it's happy, you're happy, right? When you have a good family get together and, you know, nobody argues and it goes well, it's a happy feeling. But joy is not circumstance based. And you could argue that, you know, joy is also an emotion too, but joy is based on reality because in spite of your circumstances, you can have joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, because it's so important, we read it, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians is a letter written by Paul to the church in Thessalonica. It's one of the churches he planted. And the church was enduring suffering and persecution. Lots of manure was being dumped on them. Thank you for that. And even though Paul started that church, the people encouraged him to leave because they were afraid that the persecution would get so bad that it would lead to his death. And Pastor Anna did share about this, that Paul had, you know, was left for dead. He was persecuted so badly. But here, Paul, he did leave Thessalonica, but this resulted in kind of a vacuum there, that the church was full of new Christians, and so when Paul left, it left them without any strong leaders. And so that's exactly what they needed, was strong leadership, strong support, right in the middle of their own persecution or suffering. See, they're being hunted down. They were being threatened. They were being persecuted. So Paul wrote this letter to them, who are not mature, lifelong followers of Jesus. They are new Christians, and they're struggling. They wanted to go back to their old way. They wanted to not endure the persecution. So Paul wrote and gave them encouragement and instruction about godly living. So in the middle of their horrible situation, Paul gives them this command: be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So Paul's saying, don't let the hard times steal your joy. You can still be joyful, always, always. When you give thanks and you are joyful, even in your crummy circumstances, you are following God's will. How many of you want to do God's will? Amen. You do? Then be joyful in all circumstances. Even in the middle of your hard time, you can be joyful. And that's following God's will. But it does say to be joyful always. That may seem like it's kind of unreasonable. Again, Pastor Anna touched on it last week that Paul learned through his troubles. He was stronger because of it. And you know what? He wasn't alone in his suffering. He had people around him that were encouraging him, that were lifting him up, that were helping him along his journey. So let me ask you, do you feel alone in your trouble, in your struggle? Do you feel all alone? You need to get people in your life that will encourage you. But even stronger of an encouragement than that, I want to say that the Lord is always with you. Just another reminder. You know, even though somebody may not be physically with you, God is with you every moment of your life, even in those hard moments. He is there. Because we have a promise found in Isaiah 43. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I like how the Message puts it. Don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called your name. You are mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end, because I am God, your personal God, the Holy of Israel, your Savior. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? Amen. He's with you through thick and thin. Even if you don't feel him, again, feelings are fleeting, the truth is that he is there. He's with you, holding you. And you may feel like you're in over your head. That's God helping you. He's helping you because you could be a lot further in over your head. Now let's look at what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 5, 11, and 12. But let all who take refuge in you, God, be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, and those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. So you, as a follower of Jesus, can have joy in the worst times because God promised to be with you. He's your shield. You aren't alone. In fact, many of you can testify that you have sensed his presence, maybe even more so when you're in the valley or when you're in over your head. You feel him more there because he's working in your life. Oftentimes, you go through circumstances that you don't understand. You can still have joy because God sees what you can't see. He sees the future. He sees what is going to result from you having to go through this hard time. He knows it's going to make you stronger, and he knows how you can use that for your ministry in the future. Your suffering, your struggle, Your trial isn't just about you. It's about how God is shaping you to affect others in the future. It's all about who you're going to be after your trial. You can still have joy when your bank account is low. You can still have joy when you face death or loss. You can still have joy in the middle of a long-term illness. You can still have joy in the middle of persecution and opposition. Joy in difficult circumstances come from knowing that God will use your circumstances for His glory. Let me say it again. God will use your circumstance for His glory, and that can bring you and should bring you joy. So look forward to that time where God will use what you're going through. And that brings me to my next thought, my next point for this morning. So write this down and remember that joy comes from an eternal perspective. I've been finding so much strength and so much energy in this. Just this fact is awesome. You know, if you aren't aware, here's a spoiler alert, is that we have heaven to look forward to. We have heaven to look forward to. This isn't all that there is. This whole life that we have, that we build up for, and that we save for, and so we can retire, which is fine. We should plan for that. But this is not the end game. We have heaven to look forward to. Scripture says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We fix our eyes not in what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Looking forward to heaven is another way that you can have joy in the middle of your difficult situation. You know, you can't plan on life to be smooth, problem-free. You know, it's not going to be easy all the time. But we've got something to look forward to in the end. Our joy isn't based on now. Our joy is based on what's ahead. Heaven is ahead. There's so much to look forward to. So I'll tell you, when I start looking around all the stuff that I deal with, my family deals with, you know, that I've gone through in the past or currently, you know, I can start to lose my joy. I have to remind myself that this circumstance, the situation we're in, is not forever. And again, even the entirety of my life, if I get to live to be 90, that's just not a lot of time. Because after that, we get to enjoy perfect bodies in heaven. It's going to be awesome. We need to look forward to that. In fact, I need to remind myself, and you can take this as well, I exist for heaven and to bring as many people with me as I can, right? That's what it is. That's what it's all about. That's what we go and tell people for, is to save them from their sins for here and now, but then that we can get saved from eternity without God. We can get saved for the purpose of heaven, to spend eternity with Him and with each other. Yours and my time on earth may not go the way that we expected, but we're not going to be here very long anyway. Heaven is our home. I've got a friend who went on a missions trip to Congo. The conditions were the worst, he says, that he's ever experienced in the world. He's been on lots of missions trips too. It's funny, Lindsay mentioned that this morning. And there's lots of bad places in the world, but the Congo was very, very bad. He said they had to deal with horrible poverty and corruption. The roads were impassable. They had no electricity, no running water, and no food. In fact, for 5 days that they were there, they only had 2 actual meals. And those times it was just rice and beans. He said that he survived mentally because he knew that he was just visiting for a little while. His stay there was just temporary, so he could endure it. He was looking forward to his soft mattress for his steak meal. In fact, he said, you know, there were times in the trip where I would think about enjoying a nice, juicy steak, and that brought joy to my face. He could smile in the middle of that horrible situation because he was looking forward to something better. He was realizing that his current location was temporary. And that's just like with all of us. Wherever you're at, your location is just temporary because we're headed to a place that we should call home. This is a temporary residence. It's temporary. We're going to go where it's eternal, long-lasting, forever. We're just visiting here. We're passing through on our way to our real home. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more pain, no more sickness, no more diseases, no more politicians. I mean, politicians will probably be there, but no politics. Praise the Lord for that. When you struggle with joy, remember and think about your heavenly home. This should make you smile. Think about heaven. And I think this is a big key. Like I said, I've been drawing a lot of comfort in that, and it's brought me a lot of joy. Don't obsess with your situation. Remember what I said about not worrying. Think about your problem. That only leads to your problem. You can't get yourself out of your problem by thinking about your problem. You need to think about other things, about good things. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. How many of you know that phrase? That's actually the King James version of 1 Peter 1:8. Though we can't see Jesus, we still love him. And that brings us joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, I don't know about you, I like it when scriptures are made into songs. They make it easier to remember, and it comes to mind, you know, quicker sometimes. So do you know the song that kind of goes like that? It's the chorus is, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. And there are some verses in there and that are really good, and this is why hymns are so good. There's good theology in there. It says, I have found this grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. That should give you joy unspeakable. And another verse says, I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing. I am saved from the awful guilt of sin. If you feel guilty about your sin, you haven't really been set free, man, pray through for that. Ask God to set you free because it can give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the half of it hasn't even been told. We'll experience that on the other side. There is joy in following Jesus. Scholars believe that David wrote the 42nd and 43rd Psalms when he was on the run. He was being chased by his own son, Absalom. And you can hear his emotions in the song as he pours out his heart and his pain. But each time David focuses on the Lord and the song changes. So let's look at it real quick. My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And dropping down to verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. It's a little repetitive, but sometimes we need to get into that place. Why am I feeling this way? Put my hope in God. Put my hope in God. There's power in that repetition. We need to remind ourselves. And then he goes on to the next psalm Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? But here's where it changes, verse 3. Send me your light and your faithful care. Lead them to me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy, my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast, so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He's saying, even though I'm running for my life from my own son, God still puts a smile on my face. He still fills my heart with joy. Remember, I have joy in spite of my circumstances because I have Jesus. He makes the difference. When politics don't go my way, I still have joy. If laws are passed that restrict my faith, I can still have joy. In spite of personal sickness or disease, I can still have joy. When people speak against me, I can have joy. When friends abandon me, I will still have joy. You can take everything away from me, but you can't take my joy. You can't steal my smile. I am joy-filled and I am joyful because I have Jesus in my heart and heaven on my mind. In a world filled with sickness and sadness and anger, people really won't understand this. They'll look at us and question us, and it's one of those ways that I think, you know, we should be different, you know, not in that super goofy way, but we are different because we can have joy when the world around us does not have any joy, when they're not even happy. We can have joy because Jesus' followers are different. We are different. Joy is a command. Joy comes from having a heavenly perspective. So let the love in your heart and the joy in your spirit travel from that area and make it to your face. Smile. Let the world see your joy. When you smile through hardship, people will want to know what makes the difference in you. They'll want to know what it's all about. And that is the open door for you to share your faith, to share why you have that joy. So choose joy.